I'll ask now if you give your kind attention to our friend Pete Brown, who's going to talk to us on Jerusalem, the future capital of the world.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
When we think of capital cities, then all countries have them. They're, of course, where the seats of government are. They're located there and where controls are centred around. And at present, there are apparently something like 200 plus, ranging from Cairo to Kathmandu, Lisbon to London. But in the Bible, however, the majority of today's world capitals are not mentioned. In fact, there are only three of them. Four of them, actually. Athens, Damascus, Rome, and Jerusalem. And if you wanted to be, take it to one step further, you could even perhaps put Meshek in terms of Moscow in there. But certainly Athens, Damascus, Rome, and Jerusalem are all found in the Bible. But it's the Jerusalem that we want to consider this morning, where God has always had a plan and purpose. And it's this city, Jerusalem, not London, Moscow, Washington, that one day will be transformed into the centre of world government and become the future capital of this world. And we're told about that in the Word of God, the Bible. The name Jerusalem, translated from the original Hebrew language, is generally considered as meaning city or abode of peace. City or abode of peace. But despite the meaning of its name, Jerusalem has had a very turbulent history and very little in the way of peace. One day, however, there will be everlasting peace, as we're going to consider, particularly what the Bible has to say about this city and its future. Well, it's in the Word of God where we learn of Jerusalem of the past and also about Jerusalem of the future. What is very clear is that this city, Jerusalem, has been specifically selected by God, the creator of all things. Open your Bibles first to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where we have the words of God concerning Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and we read in verse 6, "But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." From this one verse, we can see how God has chosen Jerusalem. It's confirmed it actually again in chapter 12, verse 13. It's also a place for God's name, and that David, the man after God's own heart, who was king over Israel at that time, was chosen by God. And also from this verse, we can see that Israel are God's people. Now come with me to Psalm 132, where this specially chosen city by God is confirmed, along with further details. Psalm 132, verse 13. Psalm 132, verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Note in verse 13, there is a different name given for Jerusalem, namely Zion. And this is just one of several names to describe Jerusalem, as we'll shortly see. But in these verses, other details are added. added to what we learn from 2 Chronicles 6, namely Jerusalem or Zion will be a place for God's habitation, and furthermore, this will be forever. Look at verse 15. I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. There will, verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And what we can see from these verses are blessings. It speaks about salvation and it speaks about joy. But also note, the horn of David shall, future tense, bud. And that's referring to a special descendant of David's line. And that descendant will be God's anointed. Emphasized here that a light that has been ordained for God's anointed, whose crown, notice, shall flourish. We'll shortly discover who God's anointed will be and who will wear that future crown. Well, we've already said that the name Jerusalem means city or abode of peace, and also mentioned the name Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And interestingly, when we look at the scriptures, there are several other names given to describe this city, including Salem from Genesis chapter 14, and that means peace. We have Moriah, which means hill, for example, Genesis 22. Jebus, meaning trodden, example, Joshua 18, verse 16. Zion, that we've talked about, which means sign or monument. Ariel, which means lion of God. The city of David, also the city of God, and the city of righteousness and the faithful city, from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. Now, all of those titles and meanings are particularly relevant when we consider Jerusalem's past, present, and also future. And the earliest mention of Jerusalem is found right in the first book of the Bible, namely Genesis. Come with me to Genesis 14, where we learn about a man named Melchizedek, who was its king. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this is the shortened form of Jerusalem, namely Salem, which is used here. And as we've said, it means peace. In fact, the name Melchizedek, who was the king there, means King of Righteousness. And we have this confirmed for us in Hebrews chapter 7. You needn't turn to this, but we read, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Melchizedek was a king of peace, as will be Jerusalem's future king, namely God's anointed, who is in the line of David. And furthermore, Jerusalem will be a future centre of righteousness, from which peace will radiate and fill the whole world. Now, also in the book of Genesis, we read about a faithful man named Abraham, who is very, very important in our consideration. He's sometimes referred to as the father of the faithful, resulting from his willing obedience to God. But during his life, he was faced with an ultimate test when he was told by God to sacrifice his only son on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah being another name for Jerusalem, as we saw earlier. Come with me to Genesis 22, just a few pages on. Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. In verse 12 of this chapter, we read that just prior to making the sacrifice, Abraham was stopped by God's angel. And it's this act of faith that demonstrated Abraham's conviction and faith and trust in God. And the relevance of this incident in the context of our talk is that we're told in verse 8 that God would provide a lamb. Now, this statement is a clear reference to the future sacrifice of God's Son. And also the word lamb is particularly significant as it is used to describe the one who will, future tense, rule from Jerusalem. Revelation 14 refers to this, and we're going to consider this later, God willing. In fact, it's Hebrews 11 where we learn how Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's a clear reference to Abraham's faithful hope when Jerusalem will one day be the future capital of the world. Now, whilst Abraham was the father of the faithful, perhaps Israel's greatest king was the man David, a man described as being a man after God's own heart. Now, we know that around 1,000 years before Jesus, David took the city of Jerusalem and eventually made it his capital. Come with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And first of all, verse 4. Chronicles 11 verse 4, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. Now move down to verse 7. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Millo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. I want you to notice from these verses, we have the names Jebus, Zion, Jerusalem, and the city of David. They're all used to describe exactly the same place. But also note how David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And that's borne out by promises that God made to this man David. Why? Because of his faithful service and because of the plan and purpose that he had with his seed. With that in mind, just come back to 2 Samuel 7, please. 2 Samuel 7.
Verse
verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou, this is the prophet talking to David, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Well, what can we learn about these few verses? Well, in summary, David's seed or descendant will, future tense, establish a kingdom. That this descendant of David's line will build a house for God's name. God would be his father, and that the throne of this future king will be established forever. And 1,000 years after God made these promises to David, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. And he was a direct descendant of David. Come with me to the New Testament now, Matthew chapter 5, where we want to consider some words of Jesus, the Son of God, regarding this city, Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Notice the title that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to Jerusalem there in verse 35. The city of the great king. And it's a title that's also used in Psalm 48 verse 2, just for your reference. We're not going to go to it. But the city of the great king. Now the fact is that when Jesus was upon this earth, there was no great king reigning in Jerusalem when Jesus declared those words. But he wasn't wrong when he said these words, because he was seeing directly into the future in line with his father's purpose. In Luke chapter 1, we read how the angel Gabriel declared before the birth of Christ how he would be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God should give unto him the throne of David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And note from those words in Luke 1 how that Jesus would be called the Son of the Highest, that God the Father of Jesus would give to him the throne of David, and that Jesus would reign forever, and his kingdom would be from everlasting to everlasting. And those words of the angel Gabriel spoken in Luke chapter 1 link up totally with what was promised to that man David in 2 Samuel 7 regarding his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also made a prophecy in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. We're not going to go to it. When he said, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now that was a prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ made concerning Jerusalem. And it was fulfilled in AD 70, when the Romans entered the city by force, destroying the buildings, including the palaces and the temple, and 1 million Jews died in that siege. Jesus had prophesied that it would be trodden down. Trodden down, the meaning of Jebus. And it came to pass exactly as Jesus had foretold. And several years after this period, the traditional Christian and Islamic holy places in Jerusalem were established and fought over. And the present city walls were rebuilt in the 16th century. And towards the end of the First World War, Turkish rule came to an end. Britain was given the mandate to administer Palestine, and Jewish settlers, prompted by Zionism and also persecution, arrived in ever-increasing numbers. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Again, Ezekiel 37 verse 21 and other passages speak of that. State of Israel was declared in 1948, and in 1967 Jerusalem came back into Jewish hands. And since then, this city, Jerusalem, has been administered by Israel and once more has become its capital city. But since that time, wars and discord between Jews and Arabs have prevented any lasting peace. And still no king rules over Jerusalem. Over the centuries, wars have raged there. Conquerors have come and gone, also prophesied about in Ezekiel 21. How ironic the name Jerusalem includes the word peace in its meaning. But despite its turbulent history, Jerusalem's future is certain, because the word of God prophesies about a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, will return to this earth to set up God's kingdom exactly in line with the prophecies that we've considered together. Jerusalem will eventually become the capital of the whole world. And as its name reveals, it will become a city of peace. Come with me to the prophecy of Isaiah, please, where we need to look briefly at several passages. Isaiah chapter 2, firstly. And here is a future time, a time which Christadelphians long and pray for. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Today there are many rulers throughout the world. However, when God's kingdom is established upon this earth, there will be one only, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign as king, King of righteousness in that time of peace. Where will he reign from? Well, these verses are very, very clear. The word of the Lord shall go from Jerusalem. Let's turn over a few pages to chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now, verse 1 of that 11th chapter refers to a branch. A branch out of the stem of Jesse. Who was Jesse? He was the father of David, the one whose descendant would lead to God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also in these verses how the righteous reign of Jesus in that time to come will be completely different to how others rule today. For the inhabitants of the coming kingdom, this will be a time of joy. Just come with me to Isaiah 65, please, which we read part of for our introductory reading. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." The new heavens and the new earth in verse 17, they're describing a new rulership to come along with its people here upon this earth. A completely new order is going to be established when Jesus returns. And similar words are also used in Revelation 21. We're not going to go to this, but we won't go to it straight away, but when we consider verses 18 and 19 here in Isaiah 65, Psalm 48 includes similar words where we read, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Yes, it's going to be Jerusalem. Jerusalem that will be the city of the great king in that time to come, when man's rule will be no more. Well, at the start of this talk, we looked at the very first mention of Jerusalem in the book of Genesis. We now need to go to the last book of the Bible, where we'll learn more about the future and this new Jerusalem to come when Jesus returns to establish the kingdom upon the earth. Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Here is this vision of the future that was given to John about what is to come on this earth. Verse 9 of Revelation 5, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." A new song is sung by those who are chosen to live and reign in that kingdom, and they will be immortal. This is a song of deliverance. Deliverance from the old world order of man, to the new world order of God. And those who will sing this will rejoice in the final fulfillment of their hope. Who are they singing this to with praise in their hearts? Well, these verses make it very, very clear that it is to be God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in these verses is described as one that had been slain through his crucifixion, that he had redeemed them by his blood through his death and his resurrection, opening up the way of salvation in him, and that faithful Jews and Gentiles have become part of this hope of living and reigning with Jesus in this kingdom to come. And they are described as multitudes among the chosen, taken from all ages and nations, as described here in verse 11. But note also the words in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb." Cast your mind back. Remember how this same word "lamb" was used back in Genesis chapter 22 at the offering of Isaac, where we read that God would provide himself the Lamb. Well, the everlasting nature of the kingdom is emphasized here in verse 13, where it is confirmed forever and ever. Now just come on to chapter 7, where we read about the throne of the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." A great number, Jews and Gentiles, as we considered back in chapter 5, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. All of these are clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. The palm is a symbol of righteousness. We read in Psalm 92 how the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. And the whiteness of robes in that time indicate purity. And also that the saints, the faithful who've been chosen, are dressed as a bride to meet the bridegroom. This whiteness is repeated in verses 13 and 14 and also chapter 6 verse 11. Now look at verse 16 of Revelation 7. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And verse 16 here is a confirmation of Isaiah 49, which describes many of the great blessings in the kingdom that is going to come upon this earth. Isaiah 49 verse 10 reads, "They shall not hunger or thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." And the king and the location of the throne is located also here in the book of Revelation. Just come with me to chapter 14, Revelation 14 and verse 1. King and the location of the throne, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." Verse 3, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 140 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That number 144,000 in verse 3 is not literal, but rather symbolic, representing those redeemed. Just come with me finally to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So out of the vast height of heaven, as high as God's ways are above man's ways, God will bring his salvation and his rule to men through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the kingdom of God comes, it will displace and overthrow every power in the world and visibly establish God's power on the earth by the hand of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign from Jerusalem. We're told that Jesus will reign 1,000 years, after which the kingdom will be handed to his Father. We read about that in Revelation 20, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians 15. And at that time, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, as prophesied by Numbers and Habakkuk. Well, from what we've considered, we can clearly see from the Word of God that this city, Jerusalem, has always been in our Creator's plans. The time is coming very soon when God's Son Jesus will return to this earth to establish that time of peace and righteousness to come. How can we share in those glories to come by being part of this future kingdom? Well, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are very clear. Belief, baptism, and a life of service to God. These are the requirements, which means we all need to respond for hope of salvation in that time to come. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus recorded these words about his return to the earth. He said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he record every man according to his works. Jesus Christ will soon return to this earth to reign in righteousness from Jerusalem. Let us act now in preparation for his coming. (Clears throat)